The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The question is, when the harvest is bigger than you have enough laborers to gather it, what do you do? Well, the Bible has that answer, and we're going to look at that today. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to be with you as we go through the book of Luke. We're in chapter 10. We think we'll cover that today. And it's a great, great chapter, just like every chapter in the book of Luke. Alex, but we're introduced to the 70 who are sent out. Now, he sends out 12 earlier, and you and Jim Stanley covered that. But now it's the 70, and they're going to a different location. The 12 went into Galilee, and now these are going throughout Judea. So this is a different time with a different group of people, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And it's great that more disciples are being commissioned here. You know, I was reading this, and of course, a very famous verse is verse 2. Jesus said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Do you remember a song? This was a great gospel song, and it says, "My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems that my children just want to sit around my table, but no one wants to work in my field." Do you remember?
I remember that song, and it's one that should be brought back and sung some more. I'm telling you, we've got too many spectators and not enough laborers, Alex.
Probably in the early 90s, this was a gospel song that, you know, made the rounds a little bit. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And, you know, I think about that. In every generation, we do need laborers to go forth into the fields of harvest, the fields of harvest being the souls of people that need to hear the gospel. And then Jesus says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Now, this is kind of a repeat to what, you know, he had said back when he commissioned the others. You know, he said, "Don't take bread or scrip or money." And he says in verse 4 of Luke 10, "Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." Now, let's talk about that for just a minute. They were to be cordial and friendly, but they didn't need to get entangled in the lives of the people that they would meet, or even get off into some sort of different endeavor, a business proposition or something. They were on a mission to preach the gospel.
This makes me think of that. You know, we're to run the race and lay aside everything that would encumber you or weight you down. When you see this, this is similar to what Jesus is saying. Take only that which is necessary and do not get into things that would entangle you. Be not entangled with things of this world. They were sent out on a mission, Alex. They were not sent out for public relations. They were sent out on a mission, and it was the message of the kingdom. And when you don't have enough, he said, pray that the Lord will send more laborers. That's part of our job. Have you found this out? And I know we went over that, but I wanted to return to it just for a moment. Have you noticed when you pray for laborers, many of those people who are praying become the laborers themselves?
Wow. You know, they do. I hadn't really thought about that, but you're right about that, because, you know, if God's put it on their heart to be missions-minded and involved in evangelism, they not only pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, they themselves become the laborers, like you said.
I've seen that happen as pastoring in our churches where I've been. I've seen that happen many times, as we would ask them to be praying. And then when they're through, and that we've gone through that season of prayer for missions or specific missions, many of them come and they're ready to go. And notice what else it says in verse 5, "But whatever house you enter first, say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you." Now, again, the other program that I do besides exploring the Word on AFR is Exploring Missions. By the way, Alex has a program too on Sunday afternoons and different times during the weekend. We have them on the weekends. And on Sunday afternoon, they play back to back to one another. It's pretty neat. But Nathan Harper, the other co-host, who's my son on the other program, he said one of the mission things, and he was on the mission field and still is involved in missions. He said when you're going to a new territory, now we're not necessarily talking about in the bush country. We're talking about like in an apartment complex or in a neighborhood. You're looking for a person of peace, just like it says in verse 6. You're looking for a person of peace that will let you come in and share with them. And then the possibility, what they do, they say, well, we've got other people we want you to share with. And it becomes a hub of activity for evangelism and missions, Alex. So here we find some principles, not only guidelines. Now, again, but these are principles that even work today. You're mm-hmm. looking for a person of peace in a neighborhood, in a complex, in a village. No matter where you are on the face of this earth, you find that person and you start working with them. And then they have those connections. You remember the woman who came to the well at Jesus in John chapter 4? And she had her influence was going back and telling all the men, come see a man that's told me everything I've ever done. But that was the person that God chose to use to bring many people to Christ. So those principles, it's neat to see the principles in the Word of God that is working through all the time here upon earth, and that's one of them, brother.
Well, it works in any generation. You know, it's been said that Christianity really is the only true world faith. And what people mean by that is that it works everywhere it's gone. It bears fruit everywhere it's applied. In primitive times, in horse and buggy era, in Victorian England, in colonial America, and in the modern 21st century, the Christian worldview is the only faith system that can really work in any culture where it's introduced. You know, we pray for the Muslims to get saved, but so much of the Islamic world is really like the 700s and 800s deserts of Arabia. And that's not going to play in urban areas in the 21st century. It's just not. Now, I'm concerned about the spread of Islam and what they do, but really, it's never going to be a universally applicable way of life. Christianity is. It goes everywhere it's introduced. Bert Vance Havner one time said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found lacking, it's been found difficult and left untried.
Yes.
But these principles work.
They do.
But let's look at this verse for a second, where Jesus, it's an interesting saying, and it's in a couple of places in the Gospels. Into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Very famous statement there. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick, and those that are in there, say, the kingdom of God has come nigh to you. And it goes on, and it says, if you're not received, if you're rejected, shake the dust off your feet. I mean, there's a lot there. Let's talk about the Son of Peace, that phrase. In other words, if it's a peaceable house where the people are open to learning about God, not only the message, but the messenger. I don't want to be too colloquial here, but just a good spirit, an open spirit in the house, the Son of Peace, or the presence of peace and receptivity. Can't you tell when you're in a place like that, Bert?
You can. And again, I just want to emphasize this. Missionaries are still using this today. Churches should use this today. When they build a new neighborhood, a new subdivision in your area, and you're a church, you want to look and see. You may have somebody from that church that comes and visits your church, or from that neighborhood and comes visits your church. You go into there, and you will sense that. And if they do, that becomes a hub, like I said, Alex. But you can sense that. It's not necessarily that they're saved yet, but they're looking and seeing, and they're looking for the opportunity. And so if that opportunity comes, make the most of it, brother, you know?
And amen.
It's amazing and how those dots are connected when that happens.
Have you ever been sharing the gospel with somebody and there's just an openness that you know they're going to open their heart to Jesus? I mean, there have been times when I've been witnessing to somebody and I'm explaining the gospel, and I think, you know, in the next 2-3 minutes, this guy is going to receive Jesus into his life. And then when it's not receptive and when the door is shut, I'm speaking literally and figuratively, when the door of the house is shut or a person's heart is not open, you can tell that too, can't you?
Yes, there is, and it's clear, and it is the Spirit. Remember that scripture? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That not only happens with God, but it happens with others as you sense this readiness, you sense this openness, and you make the most of it. And so he says, make the most of it. But if you come up against opposition, and I think it goes back to what we said earlier, greet no one on the road. Don't kill your time. I don't think the word waste your time should be there. But
sure.
Don't kill the time just trying and trying and trying. There may be someone else down the road. And so you don't give up. You keep on trucking and you keep on trying. And you'll find that person of peace. You'll find that person that opened their lives, opened their heart, opened their home even to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, if you don't, what about that? Let the dust of your sandals wipe it off. Is it saying, hey, I've spent my time here. I've opened up to you the truth. But
I've done the best I can. You know, let me say, many have said, Bill Bright of Campus Crusade said this, and I love this quote, success in witnessing, said Bill Bright, is taking the initiative and sharing Christ in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, but leaving the results up to God. Now we want everybody to be saved, and I think of that great Fanny Crosby song, you know, plead o'er the erring one, weep over the lost, you know, tell the poor wanderer Savior has died. But ultimately, that it's in God's hands. And if they do reject the gospel, you know, you realize, you know, it's on their head. It's not on yours. They made the decision. So in a way, Bert, isn't that liberating to know that we don't have to save anybody? In fact, we can't. Right. Only God can. We're merely the messenger boy, and what they do with it is between them and the Lord.
Someone has said this is the ambassadors that you see that Jesus sends out. And notice he uses this as not just individuals, but communities or cities. Shake the very dust of your city. And then he goes and gives the example of Sodom and Tyre. And then he talks about how much information they did not have. And then he says, he brings it up to date in that day and says, if Chorazin, Bethsaida, and if they had this much, and even Capernaum, if they had had, if Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre had as much information, they would have repented. So he's really putting the pressure on these three areas, saying, man, you've been given opportunity after opportunity to come to Christ. Alex, we're in America, churches on every corner. We have no excuse, do we?
Well, we don't. And I know you've probably heard missionaries say this. Why should somebody in America hear about Jesus for the 200th time when somebody in some remote part of the world hadn't heard about Jesus yet for the first time?
That's what you hear.
It's convicting, isn't it?
It is. And we need to get with it. And to whom much is given, much is required. That's why America, we still faithful here, but we also got to be faithful overseas. We'll be back with more right after the break.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Jackie Haven, Acting Executive Director of the Center for Nutrition Policy and Promotion. Ms. Haven helps set national nutrition policy and develops dietary guidelines to support healthy eating habits. Genesis 9:3 reminds us of the blessings of food that the Lord has provided us. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Jackie Haven as she provides good nutritional standards and healthy eating guidance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Receiving Christ guarantees our entrance into heaven, but Dr. Tony Evans says the kind of entrance we experience isn't the same for everyone. What makes the difference? We'll find out as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Heaven is not an equal opportunity experience. We're all in America, but we're not all in America the same way. So it is, in heaven, there will be different levels of experience based on your life on earth, whether you were useful and fruitful, and whether you sought to live a life that pleased and honored the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, this is Christians, to be rewarded for our service to him on earth, whether good or bad. God will call your name, which means it's time for your number. And he says, let's turn on the tape. The tape will run from the time you became a Christian until the time you went to heaven. He'll be looking for your declarations, what you said. He'll be looking for your deeds, what you did, and your desires, your motivations. So the question is, how short or long will your tape be? Based on the life you lived as a child of God during your pilgrimage here in the days, weeks, months, and years of your Christian journey.
Discover ways to make your faith more fruitful. Check out Tony's CD series, The Triumphant Trip to Glory, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Just give me Jesus.
Alex, would you say just giving them Jesus is good preaching?
That is great preaching. And we've always got to do that. We've always got to set forth Christ so people can hear and understand and have the opportunity to respond. Hey, let me throw something out here. And we're in Luke chapter 10. If you're just tuning in, this is Exploring the Word. And Bert Harper and I are very grateful to have you here. And we're going to take some questions in a few minutes. And the number, toll-free nationwide, it's 888-589-8840. Bert, did you see in the news today somebody on film spotted, I guess it was a deer that has some growths on its skin, and the animal might be in pain, it might even be obstructing its eyesight, but they're trying to catch this, I think it was a deer that had tumors all over the outside of its body.
Up in Minnesota. Yes, it was in Minnesota.
And they were saying, you know, we can help it. If only we could catch it. But he runs away afraid, and if anybody sees it, if we could get in contact with this poor animal, we could really help it. And, you know, I was thinking about that with the gospel. You know, when they receive you and you sit with them, or they reject you and you dust your feet off, having done all you could do, you know, Christ isn't trying to hurt anybody or squelch anybody's fun. He wants to actually give you something better than fun, which is joy. And we, the church, you know, we're not putting out hate speech or anything like that. We who have found the water of life are simply trying to take it to a thirsty world. And just like that frightened animal is running from people that want to help it, very often a lost world shrinks back away from the Christ who wants to save them.
Amen. Okay, and that's what happened, and that's what he's saying is taking place in Capernaum and the other cities. But he sends them out, and let's move on. Verse 17, they return. I just want to say a word about this. This is why when missionaries or evangelists like you go out and go to places, and we do this on this radio program, Alex, like when you spent last week with those 86 students in apologetics camp, when it came back, we wanted to hear a report of what God has done. Now, what that does, it blesses others, but it also accountability. So here, when these 70 get back, it's report time. Now notice what it says in verse 17. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What a statement. And then Jesus takes this as an opportunity to share the authority that we have in Christ. Now again, I believe it. Yes, in certain locations you go to serpents and scorpions, and I'll put it this way: God's on our side. Doesn't mean we live haphazardly, but it does not hurt to live dangerously, to go to places sometimes that are more difficult than others, that we would even put possibly our life on the line. And God is saying this. Now, he gives the enemy credit, but nevertheless, what he does more than anything else is in verse 20, he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, not in that you have power over the serpents and scorpions and the demons. Don't you rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the heavens.
Amen.
Alex, we're kind of grandiose about some things. We like the spectacular, and the spectacular gets our attention. But Jesus is saying, hey, guys, let me tell you something that's more important than anything else in the spectacular, and that is the redemption that takes place in having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Alex, Jesus was proud of what they had done, but he was drawing them in to what was really important, wasn't he?
Well, amen. Amen. You know, they were rejoicing that even the demons were subject to thy name. But notice it's the name of Jesus. Listen, those demons weren't afraid of the disciples a bit, but they did have fear and trembling for the one whose name they invoked and the one who they served. Jesus says in verse 18, look, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And this goes back to Isaiah 14, where Lucifer wanted to set his throne above God, and pride led him to be jealous, and he wanted to overthrow heaven, and he was kicked out of heaven in a blink. And so here's the thing. If demons are subject to the church in the name of Jesus, but the church also is subject to the name of Jesus, let's remember it's not us that has any power. It's only power and virtue and protection and anointing and fruit by virtue of the name of Jesus. And, you know, he says, I give you the power, the authority, really. This is authority power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all this. But don't rejoice in that. Rejoice, your name's written in heaven. Verse 19 is really outward. I don't mean this in a bad way, but visible, showy ministry. Verse 20 is the internal reality that we've been born again. And as great as it is, listen, it's an honor to be on the radio. It really, it's a profound honor. We don't take it lightly. For a saved sinner to open the scriptures anywhere is a real honor, whether it's at a youth hot dog supper in front of 10 people or an event in front of thousands. But the greatest miracle of all, and the thing for which we are daily grateful, is that we've been born again.
Amen.
And you know, February 21 of last year, Billy Graham died. No human in history ever spoke publicly to as many people as Billy Graham. But you know what? I think he probably would be the first to say the source of his greatest joy would be that he's a born-again Christian and his name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wouldn't you agree?
I agree fully. And that's what Jesus says. It's a matter of service, but the thing that really counts, the thing that is eternal, is that relationship with Jesus Christ. And he puts it the foremost. And then in verses 21 through 24, he comes and I think he puts a capsule or capstone on this message that he gave to the 70, and it is that God is in control. Just read that, and that's what you come to. God is in control. The Lord is the one that gives the harvest. The Lord is the one that adds to. We do his work. We're to be faithful. And you was talking about that earlier when you was talking about Bill Bright. We're faithful in giving. That's the success, that we're faithful. God's the one that gives the increase. Whether you're planting or watering, cultivating, God gives the increase. And that is the thought that he has in verses 21 through 24. God is sovereign. He is in control. We can trust him. That's good news, brother.
Well, you know, earlier in Luke, we saw the phrase, quote, the mysteries of the kingdom. And it's almost like he prays here in verse 21. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but have revealed them unto babes. And he, you're right, he is being thankful. And then he turns to the disciples, and very famously, he says, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you're seeing, but they did not see them, and to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. And that's kind of like the end of Hebrews 11:39, where, you know, those people of old had not yet received the promise. Before we comment a little bit on verse 24, let's talk about this. Bert, what are the mysteries of the kingdom? The things hidden from the wise and the prudent, the realities, the dynamics of God's kingdom and the plan of salvation. I'll tell you one of the mysteries of the kingdom that probably would have stretched the minds of people back then, how Gentiles could be somehow grafted in, birthed into the family of the covenant promises of Abraham. That would have been one of the mysteries of the kingdom, wouldn't it?
It would have. The redemption story is a mystery. What you have in the Bible, no matter what else you have, and I know I put it into, I'm talking about a big picture, put into two or three words, is the creation, and then the fall of man, and then the redemption of man. That is the story of the Bible. The creation, God created good. Man failed, but then the redemption that took place, and that's what you have here. And it is a mystery. The redemption is a mystery. How Jesus Christ could come and do what he did. Only in Christ do you have the holiness of God and the love of God meeting together, Alex. It's the only way, the only place. If it were totally on holiness, no one would come. No one could come. But because of Jesus Christ and his act on the cross and his giving of himself, the perfect sacrifice, then the resurrection, a living Savior, that is a mystery. I agree with you fully. Now,
You know how the justice and righteousness of God could fully be honored and met, but yet the mercy of God could be manifested.
It is.
I think that's a mystery.
Hallelujah. Listen, if you do away with the mystery and tension that's in the Bible, you'll do away with half of it because it's not necessarily all to be understood. Redemption, I can't completely comprehend all that is done in the redemption of my soul, much less everyone that's trusted Christ. But I trust him and I know him. The mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of his sovereignty, working with man's accountability, mystery of how we got the Word of God, Alex, over thousands of years God would preach and write through men and give us the Bible. You take away the mystery, you hadn't got a lot left if you want to know the truth.
Well, and you know, Luke 8:10, is Jesus told the disciples, unto you it is given to know, that is to comprehend the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, seeing they might not see, hearing they might not understand. And this a little bit ties to Luke 10:24, where he says, look, many people, kings and prophets, have just wished they could see and know what you're experiencing, but they didn't. So there's a lot they had to be grateful for. Folks, there's a lot we have to be grateful for. Goodness gracious, the Bible. And we can read, as the old gospel song says, the back of the book, and we find out that we win.
Amen.
And maybe we'll do a show about the mysteries of the kingdom, the power and the providence of God, yet the free will and the accountability of man.
Amen. Well, Alex, when we look at the rest of the chapter, it's answering one question. And what is it written about? Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?
Right.
Jesus asked with a question. Notice if Jesus is answering with a question, it's usually because they're trying to trick him into something. So he's smarter than they. So he says, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered rightly. Do this,
good
and
answer.
You will live. Good answer. Now, verse 29, and he wanting to justify himself, he's finally revealed, isn't it, Jesus.
You know, I like this guy up until this point.
But then he said, who is my neighbor? That is, and the rest of the chapter, except for the little bit at the end, is the story of the Good Samaritan. And I say story, I read some stuff. We call it a parable, but Jesus didn't call it a parable. And someone said they believed it was a real story that people knew about because, said, if the Pharisees and all those scribes and Levites, if they knew it was a parable and just a story, they would not have anything to stand on. But if it were a true story, they stood and they knew they were guilty. I thought that was an interesting comment on this story about the Good Samaritan, brother.
Well, and you know, it says a certain lawyer stood up. And so Jesus is going to relate this account of the Good Samaritan. And remember the last time we were talking about Samaria, James and John were saying, hey, how about we call down fire on Samaria? And so it's a little bit of a teachable moment.
Even
for
them,
too,
yeah, it is. Amen. Well, it is not. It's a story or a parable, one or the other. It's not an allegory. And if you start trying to fit in an allegory about the Levite doing this and them being that and who is this, take the story as it is. It is a man who was robbed, and he was a Jewish man. The priest didn't help him. The Levite didn't help him. Who helped him? A Samaritan. And he came, gave him up. Now, when you do that, he was taking a chance. It might have been a setup, Alex. This guy was.
Yeah, it could have.
Yeah, he might have been faking it and had two guys ready to rob him, but he took the chance and he brought him to a place and he gave wages to be taken care of.
Yes.
And then the question was, who was the neighbor? Not who is, but who was the neighbor?
Right, because, you know, they were looking at life in a strict letter of the law sense. And the neighbor was definitely the one that this Samaritan served, and he did. And you're right, it could have been an ambush. But he goes on, and he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host of the innkeeper, really. Said, look, take care of him, and whatever you spend beyond that, if you spend more, when I come back, I'll repay you. And verse 37, the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him, and Jesus says, go and do likewise.
Amen.
That is so powerful. I remember as a little bitty boy hearing a preacher talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know, when you're choosing sides for football or playing on the playground, you just pick your friends. And I remember as a little kid, you know, I was thinking, wow, maybe I should sit with somebody in the lunchroom who doesn't have anybody to sit with.
Yep.
And maybe I should, the kid that nobody wants, maybe I should let him be on my team.
You know, the Samaritan, the story is powerful. Samaritan's Purse, here in our town of Tupelo, Mississippi, we got
what a great name.
Yeah, we got the Samaritan Clinic because of all it's done. Now let's finish this up, and I hate to leave 4 or 5 verses.
Martha and Mary.
Yeah, is this condemning Martha or saying you don't need to pick one? You need to pick both. You need to work and worship. What about it, Alex?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, sometimes Martha gets kind of a little bit of a criticism out of this. But, you know, I think about Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. John 6, don't labor for the meat which perishes. I think it was a just gentle reminder about priorities. And I suppose that's something we all need from time to time, isn't it?
It is. And I came up with this a long time ago, a phrase. I hadn't heard anybody say it. But honestly, worship is not complete until the work has commenced. Worship and work go together. If you're working for the Lord without worship, you're missing it. And if you're worshiping that doesn't lead to work and service, you're missing it. It's both. How about that phone number? 888-589-8840. Is that it, Alex?
Yeah, folks, call us. When we come back, we'll get to your Bible questions on Exploring the Word.
Why should a fool have money in his hand when he has no sense? My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Procter & Gamble, which owns Gillette, reported a net loss of $5.24 billion, or $2.12 per share, for its second quarter due to an $8 billion write-down of Gillette's value. A write-down is a reduction of the estimated or nominal value of an asset. After its wokeness campaign concerning toxic masculinity, which preceded its loss of $5.24 billion, Procter & Gamble cried uncle and admitted Gillette is now worth $8 billion less than it was before. I guess insulting men isn't a good strategy for selling razors to, wait for it, men.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
This is Amy Wishman at Life Choice Ministries in Manhattan, Kansas. Several board members and donors told me that this banquet was our best banquet ever. Thanks to J.J. Jasper.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Does God exist? Is the Bible true? Does truth exist?
When people say there is no truth, I simply ask them this question. Is that true?
Join us this weekend for Cross Examined with Frank Turek, author of the bestseller, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist.
I actually think it takes more faith not to believe in the truthfulness of the Bible than it does to believe in the Bible.
Cross Examined with apologist Frank Turek, Saturday morning at 9 Central and Sunday afternoon at 4 Central on American Family Radio.
Nearly 20 years ago, with the goal of illuminating the soul, Dr. Irene Barbara set out to explore apocalyptic art using nanoparticle technology to create glow-in-the-dark threads.
The result is a radiant tapestry, the first full visual interpretation of John's apocalypse in tapestry form in over 500 years. The Australian artist explains the innovative use of natural, ultraviolet, and phosphorus light.
You will have three sets of light. The impact of the natural light, the ultraviolet comes on suddenly, the drama of the composition. The images will begin to change. And then as that light disappears, the whole thing will begin to radiate with maps and diagrams.
Dr. Barbarus's The Tapestry of Light, now on display at Museum of the Bible, is over 36 meters long.
Engage with the Bible.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Washing my eyes to see your majesty. To be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay.
You know, in Luke 10:42, it says, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Hey, the Son of God, the Word of God, you, a child of God, walking with the Lord, that's the good thing, and it does count for eternity. Hey, you're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper here, 888-589-8840. Bert, before we get into the phone calls, let me encourage everybody to pray, promote, and plan to attend Truth for New Generation. We've got two really great citywide events coming up in October. Our team will be in Richmond, Virginia. We love Richmond, Virginia, and that's October 11, 12, November 15, 16. We'll be in Cincinnati, and we're going to have a lot of great speakers like Abe Hamilton and Will and Mickey Addison and Josh McDowell and Ann Paak. And I'll be there, and I'm trying to think. Erwin Lutzer, my goodness.
Don't forget him.
Oh, and he has a brand new book out called The Church in Babylon that's about how we're going to minister and serve and not compromise the truth in this modern world. So the website for all of our events, this is Apologetics and Evangelism. This will equip your church to get to the next level spiritually and numerically. Go to the website truthforanewgeneration.com. And this fall, we hope to see many of you in Richmond and Cincinnati.
Let me just share, it's worth your time. Been there and just been a part of it, and it is awesome. It will equip you, energize you, and we need both of those. Well, we've got lines that are open. That number, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. Your question today, we'd love to answer it if we can. We've got Kenny from Arkansas on the line. Kenny, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Hi, I'm so excited to get through. You guys are such a blessing to me on my way home from work every day. I love your program.
Well, thank you.
Well, thank you. Praise God.
I have question about yoga, as in exercise. I've got a dear friend in Nashville that teaches yoga, and the way I look at yoga is a form of exercise for stretching and flexibility. And I know of some people, one particular person who I've been under a Bible study with her before, and she has, you know, blatantly says it's of the devil, you should have nothing to do with yoga. And I just wondered what God's word said about that.
Okay, good question. Alex, this is not the first time that I've entertained this question. And let me give a biblical scenario, and then we can discuss it. In Paul's day, especially in the church at Corinth, there were pagans there, and they were offering sacrifices of animals, but the meat was not consumed. They were dead, you know, gods, so they couldn't consume it. And after it was offered, they would go to a place. They called it the shambles. It would be kind of like a marketplace. And Christians would go, and they would buy that meat that had been offered to idols because, what, it was cheaper. And they were looking for a good bargain. And it was a big question with some of those people who were in Corinth. They said, there's nothing wrong with it. Others said, yo, there is. And Paul used that as an illustration. If it makes your weaker brother stumble, be cautious of what you do. Mm-hmm. Far as the exercise of yoga and stretching and using as an exercise, not taking in any kind of teaching whatsoever, is it harmful? Is it bad?
No, I don't think it's bad in terms of like exercise. I mean, exercise and staying toned up and limber, that's, you know, always good, good stewardship of the body. But, you know, I guess let me make a little pun here. In exercising, the first exercise is to exercise discernment. And yoga does come out of a Hindu worldview. So let me say this, and I guess it's between every individual person. In terms of just doing exercise and stretching, there's nothing wrong with that. I will say yoga is a word that means union. And in the Hindu worldview, Brahman is God, this ultimate reality. And what they do, they try to empty their mind and become one or united with ultimate reality, which is Brahman. And it's a worldview called pantheism, that everything is God, and ultimately you can become a part of God. Now, in Christianity, obviously, we have a relationship with God, but we don't turn into God. You know, and by the way, a born-again Christian, you don't turn into an angel either. You become a saint, and you get a glorified body in heaven, but you'll never be God, and you'll never be an angel. Angels are a different class of being.
Different creation, isn't it?
Yeah, sure. So, you know, I think it's fine to have exercise classes in the church or to go to the Y and become a part of an exercise group. And, you know, I used to be a member of a gym and work out, and probably ought to do that again. But yoga, it's a heart issue, and I know that 99.9% of the people doing yoga are not getting in on ground floor Hinduism, are they, Bert?
They are not, but you have to be alerted to the door that it opens. You know, just know that you go into it. It is an exercise in body, not an exercise in your mind. And so you go in with that. Again, I use that as illustration in Corinth, that if you know, you talk to your brother or sister and it makes them feel uncomfortable, then you pray about it and you do what God would have you to do. And but we do need to have physical exercise. I agree with you, Alex. There's some things I need to do. And but Devin, our producer, was talking about when he was in India as a missionary, the place where he was where they had a lot of people who taught yoga, and a lot of the Westerners from the Western civilization would come. They not only learned the exercise, but they also grew into the mental and spiritual part of it, the Brahma part of it.
And they took the worldview that goes
yes.
with it, didn't
yes.
they?
Yes. So be careful on that. Be careful on anything like that, that you can use some of that, yes. And like Amazing Grace, one of the most amazing things about that song, people talk about how they use songs. Amazing Grace, first, the tune is, I understand it. I mean, John Newton, he would take that, and it was those the slaves that were possibly saying that they had that tune as he would bring them from Africa all the way through England, the Caribbean, to America. And that tune stayed with him. And then God used that tune in his life. And we have Amazing Grace because of that. Now, Alex, that's what God can do. God is amazing in taking those things that men mean for harm and turn it to good. I think he could do that with the exercise, not the teaching, but the exercise.
But wasn't that originally kind of a barroom
it
melody?
Was. That's what I've heard. And if you were to hear, you know, see the movie about what was the man's name that did away with the main guy in England, did away with slavery?
Yes.
Wilberforce.
Wilberforce, of course.
And the movie that he says, he went into a barroom, he started singing Amazing Grace because he's friends with John Newton. It's an amazing story, but that's what our God can do. 888-589-8840. This is a day you could call us. We have no more callers right now. So if you can get in real quickly, you can do it. So, Alex, I want to go back, if you could, just real quickly, if any more people call, and talk about Mary and Martha, since we have this time. It was kind of hurried, and we didn't give enough time to it. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, there's no doubt in my mind there had been some preparation done before Jesus and his disciples got there, and there's no doubt Mary and Martha had done the essentials. And now, I read one commentary, Martha's trying to put the finishing touches on it, and Mary says, no, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, I appreciate that, Martha, but Mary's chosen the best thing. And sometimes you have to balance that out, don't you?
Well, you know, I've got a chuckle here because I've been to my share of covered dish suppers and family get-togethers too. And so Martha was cumbered about with much serving, in other words, burdened. And she came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You tell her to get out here and help me. Am I translating that pretty right?
You are translating it right on, brother.
And, you know, I mean, it. You just have to smile. Here's the Lord, and they're going to have a meal. And Mary, basically, you know, she's a little bit frustrated, and she's basically saying, now, Lord, we know you're all about rightness and truth. You tell her to get out here and help me. And that's not the last time that people have tried to leverage Christ to get on board with their own position or something like that. But Jesus answers, I think, gently, Martha, Martha, you're careful or you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And believe it or not only am I not going to rebuke Mary, but she's chosen the better thing, which cannot be taken away. In other words, this food might get cold and that's all right, but what God does in your heart is going to last forever.
Amen. Well, we've got people, when they heard we didn't have any callers, we don't have any room for them now, so let's get to as many as we can. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Suzanne. Suzanne, welcome.
Oh, hi. I was listening to your conversation about yoga, and I have a really good friend who's actually takes. I have a dance school. I've been teaching over 50 years. My daughter was in New York for 10 years, and we have researched the yoga pretty good. And the one thing to add to the conversation is if you do the positions that they do, you are actually doing the positions of the gods. So I think karate might be a little bit different with the yin-yang. I'm not sure. I've researched that a little bit because my son is a martial artist. Plus, he's a ballet dancer. Now, everyone here is going to know who I am, but it's hard. You can't really separate it.
You can't.
And I know when.
Yeah. Okay.
You cannot separate the physical movement from the Hindu, you know, philosophy or religion.
Okay. Suzanne, we appreciate that call. Alex, we got another caller from Michigan that says, and it's Scott. And let's go to Scott, because his is in the same thing. Scott, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you very much. She just said the same, as much as I heard, pretty much the same thing. My understanding is those positions are positions that open yourself up to communion with the gods. And they identify those positions with a prayer or praying to the gods. So I'm not immersed into it. It's just the things I've heard, and I think it's really a sneaky thing because a lot of times people suddenly, slowly are more open to the deception that comes with the philosophies.
Okay. Well, Alex, it sounds like you got to be careful. When I hear these positions, if I'm just thinking about something in my own life, certain things that I would put myself in a position to do, and just because there's a false teaching somewhere that uses that position, is it a gateway for Satan to use that to get into me with false teaching?
Well, it might be. It very well might be. And, you know, there. Whenever it comes down to something like this, there's other alternatives, whether it's the movies you watch or it's the exercise program that you embark upon or whether it's, you know, any one of a lot of things, music. I mean, there are good Christian alternatives that don't come with the spiritually dangerous, if not toxic, elements, too. So why do something that might be potentially, you know, malignant to your soul when there's good alternatives that are healthy and uplifting for your soul?
Thank you, Suzanne and Scott, for helping us and give information to people to pray, make decisions, and let them know. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Garland. Garland, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, Alex. Looking forward to speaking with you guys. Real quick, and I'll try to run through this real quick so you guys have time to answer it, but in the last chapter of Mark, the book of Mark, when the man brought his son to Jesus that they couldn't cast the devil out of him, and when the disciples asked him, and I'm just paraphrasing because I don't have the word in front of me, but the disciples said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he says, because of your unbelief. And as they go through it, he talks about the faith of a grain of mustard seed and casting things out, and if a mountain be moved and things of that nature. But the biggest question I wanted to ask you is the last verse in that chapter of Mark says that Jesus said, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. But in the original Greek text, it's my understanding that scripture, that line did not exist in the original Greek text. And I wanted to see if you can expound on that and explain why it wasn't in the original Greek text.
Okay, Garland, thank you. I'm being interrupting because it takes a longer answer than we probably have. Let me share with you. It is in many. It's not in some. So to say it's not in the original, we don't have the original. We have copies of, and we find it in some. We find it in others. I find it no problem being in there, Alex. I just think
right.
Go ahead, Alex. Hey, got about a minute, brother.
Yeah, and let me say you're right. Some end and say go out by prayer, and some say go out by prayer and fasting. You know, I tend to think, I'm with Bert, you know, it certainly doesn't do an injustice to the text. Here's what it is. You know, we don't have the original copies because, for a lot of reasons, we might worship that object or something like that, but we have copies of copies. Now listen carefully, we might not have the original copies, but we definitely have the original content of the original copies. And so it's in some of the manuscripts, so that leads me to believe it probably was part of the original.
Scofield Bible, he wrote just an annotated part of this, and he said, we have the Word of God. We don't have the original, but we have, you can classify this as the Word of God. I believe that with all my heart. You not only trusted Him to write it, I trusted Him to preserve it and collect
Amen.
It and give it to us. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex, it's been great today, brother.
Well, it has. And folks, we hope you'll turn in tomorrow.
And tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.